We are ending our series on the Summer Psalms. This is the last Sunday for Summer Psalms. So I get the privilege of preaching that. We're going to look at Psalm 11. And the title of this is Didn't See That Coming. And we will look at what we didn't see coming, or what David didn't see coming, and whatever else we don't see coming. I think this will be a good psalm for us. But I want to read the psalm, then pray, ask the Lord to show us some things here that I think are helpful to see God as our refuge, to live our lives with that in mind. So let me read this psalm. Psalm 11, there are seven verses. So starting at verse 1, it says, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow into the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." Let's pray. So, Father, as we look at this psalm that you provided for us, that has been cared for and meticulously given to us and kept over the centuries so that we could read it this morning, we ask, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would envision us, that you would help us to receive something from you this morning that maybe we were lacking when we walked in this room. So, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and the work of your Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So, being the last psalm, to me, just the idea of trying to make sure that we, the last psalm of the summer, trying to see that it's not the last psalm ever. You can read them every day. The last psalm of the summer, to have something to hold on to from the psalms. I read them every day. I read psalms every day. And just to have something to hold on to that helps us as we start a new schedule, the new season, the school year, the things that'll be coming up. It starts all over again. We say goodbye, summer, and we start to get into our routines again. Hopefully this psalm will help us to prepare a little bit for that. I hope so. My main point this morning is running to the Lord rather than fleeing to your own mountain of safety is a realization that your foundation is in God and that you will have courage for the unknown. Okay? Running to the Lord rather than fleeing to your own mountain of safety is a realization that your foundation is in God and you'll have courage for the unknown. Okay? So we're going to look at this. I can talk about Psalms till Jesus comes again. I can talk about this psalm probably till then. So we won't cover every single verse. I tried. I couldn't do it. But we'll look at a lot of it, especially the first three verses we're going to look at. And hopefully that will give us quite a bit. So my first point is protection. Protection with God or run on your own. Protection with God or run on your own. We have a choice. We can either go to God and have protection, or we can just kind of do our own thing. I've done my own thing in the past. Probably most of you have done your own thing in the past. I'm not sure with my situation how good that really was. I could go into great detail, and I can tell you right now, without God, it did not go well. David faced this question or this option. It could have been from an outside influence saying, hey, you got to run, you got to flee. Or it could be something inside, internally. It could be his own fears and his own cares, wondering what he should do, and that temptation to kind of run, or should I go to the Lord? He starts out very, very positive. My refuge is in the Lord. But that struggle is there. Do I go to God or do I flee to my happy place? That is what the issue is. And a lot of times we like to flee to our happy place, what makes us happy, or at least someplace better than what's coming up. Look at verse 1 again. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? In the Lord I take refuge. The definition of refuge here in Hebrew, and this is important because a lot of times when we read these words in English, we have this idea of what the word means. But if we look a little deeper, if we look at the original language, we see that it has to do with seek or rushing for protection to the Lord. It's seeking and rushing protection. It's putting their trust in God. It implies a specific goal, a specific direction. It's a plan in place to do it, not just a last minute, what do I do now kind of thing. Little kids, I mentioned this in prayer meeting this morning, little kids, when they fall down and they hurt themselves, they get up and they just automatically run to their mother. I mean, I don't know if it's this ingrained thing that they have in there, if it's a God-given thing they have, but they automatically do that. But like, you know, if you were one of the boys that never grew up in Peter Pan, our problem is we grow up and we forget. We forget when we have a need to run to our Heavenly Father. We just don't get that straight, and we forget about these things, and we don't have a plan in place, and we decide to flee like a bird. The word flee here is interesting, because a lot of times we think, well, I'm just going to run away, or I'm just going to do something. It's defined to shake or quiver or flutter around, to have no direction, to wander aimlessly, to take flight. It has no direction whatsoever. That's what it's talking about here. It's not just talking about running away because you see something horrible over there. It's because there's no aim to where you're going. And it also alludes to a sensitive heart person. If you have a sensitive heart, and I'm not, God bless people with sensitive hearts. I should be more sensitive. Compassionate people are good. But it also refers to showing grief in such a way or compassion in such a way that you don't know what to do and it throws you. That's what fleeing has to do. You're just kind of in a tizzy, so to speak, and you're not sure what to do. A lot of times we like to call these fleeings or runnings. We like to call them a getaway, or vacation, or a little escape to be refreshed. And a lot of times what we're doing is we're just running away. We're just trying to get away from all the struggles of everyday life. So the temptation to us is to run to, and it says, your mountain. Run to your mountain. Now, I don't know, a lot of movies I've seen when they have movies where the boy breaks up with the girl, and what does she do? She goes home and she gets a mountain of ice cream. That's what she does, a mountain of ice cream. And she sits down and she's just chowing down on, and there's her comfort. If I eat this mountain of ice cream, that's the mountain that she is running to. We have a lot of mountains that we run to. There's a lot of things that we do. And people really just want comfort. They want self-protection. They want to do things that stops the turmoil and the uncomfortable situation in their lives. And that's understandable. But let's look at something in Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. I want to point something out to you. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. All generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth or the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God was around before your comfort place was created. God is the one who was there first and forever. God is the one that is the sure thing, the certainty, your place of safety. Before the mountain of ice cream was there, God was there. So again, it says in the second part of the first verse, how can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? So, when situations and troubles are presented to you and they're unexpected, what do you do? Do you trust God? Do you go to God first, or do you run on your own? What are the things that you do? And I started to think about this, and I realized that there are times when I just want to run on my own. There are times when I don't go to God, and sometimes I think it's too hard to go to God, or this is a small thing, or I don't want to bother him with this situation. Let me tell you something. In the movie Jurassic Park, anytime any of those Jurassic Park movies, Jurassic World, whatever, the person that runs off on their own gets eaten. Okay? He gets eaten. That happens every time. The scripture reading is from Jurassic World today. He gets eaten. Protection with God is the way to go. We get our protection from God. And David knew that too. You know that. We know that. Now, how you find refuge in the Lord, there are typical responses to this, how we get refuge from the Lord. We can trust, okay? I always, whenever I think of these obvious answers, I always think of our time when we worked at the orphanage, and we think of, you know, we'd ask the kids, we had I think seven, didn't we have like six or seven little kids in our house? And we were taking care of them, and we'd ask them these questions about God or the deep things of God, and always their answers were, the Bible, Jesus, you know, they're cute little kids, and they're all grown up now, but so faith, trust, pray, Jesus, these are typical responses. These are how we find refuge. We do it through faith and trust, and we pray to the Lord, and we ask him. But taken from that Hebrew word refuge, trust, protect, confide in, and hope, you have to ask yourself the question, who do I put my trust in? To start off, if refuge has to do with trust, who do I put my trust in? My own ability? Hopefully not. Who can I put my trust in? Who is the one that can protect me? Can I protect myself? Probably not. Who's the one that can protect me? Who is the one that I can confide in? Who is the one that can give hope? Okay, that's what refuge means. Trust, protect, confide in, and hope. Psalm 91, verse 6. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say, it says in verse 2, confide. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, in God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence, protection. He will cover you in his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror, you'll have hope. Of the night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence and the stalks that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Wastes at noonday. So, in light of that, refuge is better than running. Refuge is better than doing our own thing. But what are we running about And I wanted to get some insight in this, because I think this is helpful for us to look at this, because we can often say, well, we should do this, and we should do this, and we should do this, but it helps sometimes when there's an example. This is what somebody walked through. And if somebody walked through it, that helps me to understand it better. You know, I have dyslexia. I'm learning disabled. So I when I read some of these things, I go, well, give me a real life thing. Show me something. I'm a sight learner. I'm not a concept learner. So what do we have here? So I want to go to our second point. It says, who's pointing at you? Who's pointing at you? And it's verse 2. For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. That's kind of creepy, isn't it? That's creepy. That's happening. Now, we're not going to dwell on the enemy. You know, this isn't a sermon about spiritual warfare or anything. I could do one of those. That's for another time. That's not what we're going to do. But here's a deep theological statement. There is icky stuff out there. There's just icky stuff out there, and we can handle it in a few different ways. So there's some obvious things here. First, remember that there's an enemy, and I think that's important. Remember that we do have an enemy, that's Satan, and he's already defeated, but he's there causing problems. He's there to cause distractions. He's there to cause us to want to run sometimes. That's what he wants to do. But we have to be aware of that in our Christian life. So remember that there is one, that we do have an enemy. But God's provided whatever we need to battle those arrows. And again, that could be a message for another day. Secondly, be aware that this enemy has this underlying desire to distract you. So distractions come many times from the enemy. Sometimes they come from your children. Sometimes they come from your spouse. Sometimes they come from a lot of different things. But sometimes they come from the enemy. He wants to distract you. And we need to be aware. We need to recognize those things so you won't get off track. That's important. And again, that would be a message for another day. We're not going to do this. So, but thirdly, and this is where I want to spend the time, the enemy likes to play with our emotions. The enemy loves to play with our emotions. David had to deal with this a lot. This is where David's at. Now, there's a surprise here. You know, those arrows out of the darkness, those are surprises. Those are unexpected things. That's what the enemy tries to catch you off guard. And this is what was happening in David's life. Life is full of unexpected happenings. We have to realize that. We know this stuff, and we realize there's going to be sickness, there's going to be car accidents, there's going to be relational turmoils, there's going to be, you know, one thing I really don't like, I don't like surprise parties. That's one thing. Those are horrible things. Those come out of the darkness. Those are like arrows to me. I do not like surprise parties. I think 51 years ago, someone gave me a surprise party. I'm still working on forgiveness. And surprise parties. But anyway, David's getting attacks from the enemy. Saul is his enemy. Interesting thing is, when we know who our enemy is, we know we are finite beings. We don't know it all. We have to realize where we stand, first of all. But we're usually still surprised when something happens that is unexpected. Why do we get surprised with these things? When difficulties come, we say to ourselves, I didn't see that coming. Why? We probably would say, oh, there it is. That's what we should be saying. Oh, that's the problem. And it throws us. It starts to cause us to become so thrown, so distracted, so so many things that the enemy wants us to be, that it's hard for us to function, and sometimes we want to flee. Now, I don't want to be some sort of pessimistic, cynical, woe is me kind of guy, but stuff like this is going to happen, okay? Let's just realize it. But I don't think we're supposed to be unaware of these things either, possibilities of these things coming our way. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter 4, it says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when fiery trials come. But even David struggled with this. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, David was, you know this story. Saul is chasing David around, and Saul camps out, and it's at night, and they're sleeping, and Saul's in the middle of the crowd. It says the Lord put a sleep over Saul's army and men and everything. And David said, hey, who wants to go down there and see what we can do? And Abishai says, sure, I'll go with you. So Abishai and David sneak down there in the night, and they grab Saul's spear that was right by his head, and then they take it back. And Abishai says, hey, I can get him now. We can be done with this whole thing. And David says, no. This is the Lord's anointed. He's still king. We don't want to kill him. Let's just take his spear and go. Practical joke, you know, like short sheeting a bed kind of thing. So he runs back. They run back in the morning. Saul finds out what David did and that he didn't kill him. Saul says, what? You didn't kill me. Wow, you are a better man than I am, is basically what Saul says. You are so good. And then Saul says to David, in chapter 26, 25, it says, blessed be you, my son David. Now, this is a guy that's been trying to kill David forever. He's thrown spears at him. He's had to run away in caves. David has spared his life numerous times. But he says, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Now, you would think, oh, that's nice. Saul's going to back off. There were some examples of this earlier on. So you start to wonder, well, what's David going to do? A lot of times what David did, whenever he had decisions to make, he'd call Abiathar and he'd say, hey, bring the priest stuff here and let's find out what God wants us to do. And that's what they do. But there's something different. The next verse, chapter 27, verse 1 and 2, says, then David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. Where in the world did that come from? I didn't see that coming. I thought David would have said, oh, let's take a break. No, he says, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. So David arose, and he went over, he and his 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maachah, whatever, king of Gath, okay? I didn't see that coming. Let's look at this for a minute. David is afraid of Saul, but what does he do? He's afraid of Saul, so rather than deal with Saul, he decides to go to Goliath's homeland. Okay, the guy that David killed with a rock, hit him in the forehead, this giant of a man, David decided, I think I'm better off going to Goliath's homeland than to have to deal with Saul. So he runs. David forgot God's influence in all of these things. He didn't even ask the Lord. He didn't pray about it. He said, hey, I'd rather go to Gath. He forgot the promises of God. He forgot about his calling. Samuel anointed David as king. You are going to be king one day. He forgot what the people told him. His consultant and spiritual father, Samuel, said, hey, you're going to be king. David's best friend, Jonathan, said, hey, you're going to be king. Saul, the king who wants to kill David, says, you know what? You are going to be king. David's enemies in chapter 21, even the people of Gath, looked at David as the king of the land. All of these things were stacked up, but David says, I'm going to perish one day by the hand of Saul. And you got me thinking, what promises do I forget? What are the things that I forget? The promise of God's provision, the promise of joy, the promise of God's faithfulness, the promise of peace, his grace, the promise of the forgiveness of sin, the promise of restoration of our relationships with God, the promise of rest within my own heart, the promise of the gospel, the salvation in Jesus Christ. So when circumstances change in your life, what do? Well, in the Lord, take refuge rather than flee. In the Lord, take refuge rather than flee. And if there's something pointing at you in the dark, Jesus has given you what you need to walk in peace, to walk in rest. But let's look at what assurances we have that we're going to be okay. Let's look at this. Third point, build it up rather than tear it down. Build it up rather than tear it down. Verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? How many people have heard that verse before? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Ah, foundations and destruction. Isn't that fun? The word destroyed here means to tear down, to break down, to throw down, to beat down. Something down anyway. It's just every possible thing of destroying and plucking down and pulling down and throwing down and ruining utterly. When I was a kid, I was probably in the fifth grade, I think. And my mother was a working mom. And so, you know, there was a lot of stuff. We lived in my grandparents' old house. They sold it to my mother after my father passed away. And so we lived in that house. So it had tons of junk in it because my grandparents didn't take it with them when they moved to New Hampshire, and we lived in Framingham. And so there were tons of old boards and nails. There was an old keg of nails in there. My mother would say, well, as long as he's not hurting himself or anybody else, he can do what he wants. And so basically that's what I did. So I would get all these boards out, and I would say, hey, I got to build a fort. I have to build something. You know the Taj Mahal? Looked nothing like that. But I had to build something. And so I would look and I would say, okay, I've got to find something steady and sure. Now, I'm in the fifth grade, okay. Ah, there's four trees kind of near each other. And so I would start, and they weren't poor things, they weren't about this big. So I would nail these boards into them, and I'd have four walls, you know, and I'd try to make sure I had a doorway to get in because I didn't want to build it and say, well, how do I get in there? Anyway, so the structure was fine and lovely, and I looked at it, and then one windy day, I see these trees going like this, and all of a sudden a board would pop off. It just popped right off, and I'm thinking, what in the world is going on here? It was a great architectural wonder. What in the world happened? And I probably killed the trees in the process, but all these boards, these old boards that I'd nailed to the tree, they just started popping off in the wind. Sometimes we live our lives so when the unexpected winds start blowing, all of a sudden our protection pops off. We think this, oh, it caught me off guard. That's what surprise attacks are. That's why, you know, if you watch old Westerns, either the Native Americans or the cowboys, you know, would surprise attack each other because they wanted to be unexpected. That's what happens to us. It's unexpected. We don't know what to do. the word foundation defined here, because this is where we want to look at this so we have a greater understanding. It means it can be translated foundation or support or strength to sustain. Support or strength to sustain. So the verse is saying if your support and strength along with your biblical foundations is gone, what can the righteous do? If your support and strength along with your biblical foundation is gone, what can the righteous do? Without your foundation, you can fear, you can doubt, you can run, you can flee to your comfort place, you can hide, you can question. All of these things start coming in when our foundation isn't right. You can live without peace, rest, protection, and trust. Or we can be in that position of stability, the support, really, of fellow Christians, the support of family, the support of the church, and the most important, the support and the foundation of the gospel in your life. So it helps to adjust. Jesus isn't just called the chief cornerstone because it's a cool name. That's not why he was called that. What is it about a cornerstone that's so important? The cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, was the first cornerstone laid in a building. It was the one that everything else goes by. It is measured. It points everything in a geographical way so the building is done correctly. If you want Jesus as your cornerstone, your life is going to be pointed in the right direction. That's why he's the chief cornerstone. That's why we need him. That's where the stability lies. You know, the remainder of the psalm helps us to bring perspective back again. The last point is, look who's for you. Look who's for you. And God's for you. God is God, and he's got your back, is basically. If you look at verses 4 through 7, it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of men. I always was thrown by that one. His eyelids test the children of men. I looked in many commentaries on that, and I even went back to Jewish commentators to find out what they were saying. What in the world is this eyelid thing? Does it mean, does he blink and all of a sudden you're on your own and then he opens his eye again? Oh, no. No, there he is. You know, no, that's not what it means. It means to scrutinize. He scrutinizes each thing and each person. What's going on in your life? That's what it's talking about. And it tests the children. He tests the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous. But his soul hates the wicked. And the one who loves violence, let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire, sulfur, and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. We find our righteousness in Christ. That's the only thing we have going for us. Our righteousness is in Christ. We need to have Jesus as our Lord and Savior in order for the righteousness of God to be applied in our lives. Otherwise, we can't stand. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. One day we will see the Lord. The bottom line of this is our refuge is in the Lord. Make the Lord your refuge. Don't run. Don't wander. Don't haphazardly make decisions. That's something that's not going to help us. We need to make the Lord our refuge, because he doesn't disappoint. One thing when I was praying about this, I was thinking, we can say, I have this sense, okay? We can say, I have this spiritual sense, or I could say, you know, there's a percentage of you. I can go either way. I have this sense that some of you are burdened because of some of the unexpected things that have come your way. And I want to pray for you this morning. I also think there's a percentage of us that have unexpected things in our way. And you're burdened by that. And there are cares and there are struggles and you're not sure what to do. Maybe it's some of the youth because you're going back to school. Maybe it's because vacation's over and you're going back into your daily routine. Maybe there are just financial things or physical things or whatever. I want to tell you, the Lord is your refuge. Don't find your mountain of ice cream. Don't go to your favorite movie. Don't try to find some sort of consolation in something that isn't going to last. The ice cream's going to melt. The movie's going to end. The Lord doesn't. He never ends. He's always there. So I want to pray for us in closing and ask the Lord to just bring things back into perspective for us. So let's pray. So Father, as we look to you, we see that you have truly, truly set things for us who believe, us, your children, so that we can head in the right direction, so that we don't have to flee and to run and to hide and to try to find some sort of solace in something that is not going to last. But Jesus, you're the same today, yesterday, and forever. And we find comfort in that. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Those that are uncomfortable, those that may be suffering, even wondering, have doubts about things that are going on in their lives, I ask, Lord, that you would open up that sense of a door where your refuge is, where people can enter in freely. They can find that peace, that rest, that hope. It's a place, Lord, that we can confide in you and talk to you about these things. Lord, that is the place we want to be. And we ask, Lord, that you would do a work in us and that you would help us to find that stability in our lives. We want that stability, Lord, so that whatever comes our way, whatever arrows is shot at us in the dark, we can just say, oh, okay. Well, Lord, here I am. Help me. So thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you and find and really relish in the fact that you love us and you care for us in every way. So thank you, Lord, for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.